Well, let me begin by offering greetings from the Rocky Mountain Synod Office of the Bishop. Again, my name is Tina Kudyk, and I am your assistant to the bishop for generosity. In my regular job, you will typically find me working in two ministry areas. Either I'm working with congregations to help them establish or update gift and endowment policies, helping with offering and stewardship strategies, or discussing best practices for mission support and benevolence. So basically, anything having to do with the financial health and well-being of a congregation. And actually, I want to take a moment to say thank you, All Saints. Last year, you shared $13,844 in mission support with the Rocky Mountain Synod of the ELCA. Now, almost half of that gift to your synod, the 47.5% amount, to be exact, the Office of the Bishop sent on to our ELCA churchwide body in support of the important ministry that happens on your behalf throughout the United States and internationally. So it's your generosity that has supported things like our Lutheran seminaries, our Lutheran Disaster Response Fund, which we are currently receiving two LDR grants, one for the Marshall Fire in Colorado, and the second is here for the Calf Canyon Hermit's Peak Fire in New Mexico. And it's your generosity that supports our Young Adults in Global Mission and our World Hunger programs. So for that, I say thank you. The remaining 51.5% was used right here in the Rocky Mountain Synod, where your generosity has engaged in enhancing the future of our church by providing grants to our outdoor ministries and our servant corps, like Border Servant Corps in Las Cruces, and our campus ministries throughout our five-state area. And it's your generosity that allows the Office of the Bishop to facilitate ordinations, installations, congregational roster transitions, educational events, and even having me here with you today. So again, I say thank you to each of you that are supporting this congregation, and for the benevolence and mission support this congregation is sharing beyond these walls. Okay, back to my introduction. So number one, financial health and well-being of our congregations. The second area that you will find me working in is connecting with individual donors. I help people establish their charitable giving strategies within their financial and legal plans. Sometimes those charitable gifts are given during one's lifetime, like through their church offering or gifts to their favorite charities. But often those charitable giving plans are the ones that turn on at death. So, what could be better than talking about death and money all week long to come and preach about it on Sunday? All right, seriously though, have you noticed how much as Christians we spend talking about, discerning about what the Bible says about those two things, death and money? There are endless verses about who's alive but going to die, who has died and is alive again. The writers of the Bible often narrate the events leading up to one's death, and sometimes they even name who should be struck down. And we are just trying to navigate all of those life and death discussions and decisions as best we can. As far as money goes, people are often identified in the Bible by their trade, which can automatically give us an indication of their net worth. Who is the Pharaoh, the tax collector, the fisherman, the carpenter? Who has the money, and along with that, the power to buy things or travel or host events? Who is the master? And just as often, who is the servant, the leper, the outcast, the woman? We also hear about who does or does not share the assets, the food, and the wealth, or God's abundance that has been entrusted to them. It can be easy to get caught up in the stories and lose sight of the lessons, but over and over, there is one person who doesn't get distracted by the fear of death or the want of money, and that's Jesus. And we see that again in our gospel today. Jesus said, "Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." Now, you probably already know this, but in the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us that his favorite commandment is to love one another, as he says, "As I have loved you." He tells us that there is no greater love than this. And then he actually takes it a step further to say we should not just love, but abide in love. Now, in Greek, the word for abide is meno, M-E-N-O, meno. Meno means to rest, to recreate, and to stay. So when we abide in Jesus's love, when we stay and rest and recreate in Jesus's love, that love will stay and rest and recreate in us. So back to today's gospel. The question to Jesus was directly about the money. However, when our focus is solely on the money and the things and the taxes in a way that distract us from loving our neighbor, then two things happen. First, we are not abiding in love. And second, we are not living in God's abundance. So in our current modern day lives that are surrounded by things that continually reinforce that fear of death and want of money, how do we differentiate what is the emperor's and what is God's? It's moments like this when I catch myself and I imagine Jesus sitting next to me, shaking his head, hopefully smiling, saying, "My dear child, you are asking the wrong question." And there it is again, the both and. When Jesus commands us to abide in his love, it absolutely means to stay in his love so that we will find comfort and renewal and rest and even God's abundance in that love. And to abide in Jesus's love also means to recreate that love for others, to go and give comfort and renewal and rest and even forgiveness, and to give God's abundance back to God by giving to others. A lot of people I talk with express frustration in taxes because we so often approach the topic from a scarcity mindset. We think things like, we worked hard for that money and we earned it and we know best how to use it. And I am here to tell you, my friends, that is the siren song of our fragile human egos. Now, let us be clear. I am not naive to all the issues within our country. But when we spend hours arguing over the inefficiency of government, at the same time forgetting about the expansive infrastructure that we have built that gives us roads and waters and schools at the snap of our fingers, we forget about the millions of jobs that are providing for real people and real families because of those taxes. And we ignore the fact that taxes are merely a derivative of abundance. You see, to recognize the enormity of God's abundance in our lives, we need to rewind back to the very beginning to see that in God's love for us, He worked hard. Day in and day out, God's job was literally creating abundance out of nothing, right? God created the earth and the sky and the abundance of stars that stretch well beyond our universe. God created plants that had seeds that created more plants, and animals that have seeds that create more animals. We know this story. And although we get distracted with the fear of death and the want of money, the tally of what we own and what we consume and the taxes that are owed, it's when we suspend those distractions, we can see God's abiding love, God's loving abundance, and God's abundant forgiveness in our own lives each and every day. Then, finally, at the end of the sixth day, God reached Sychasis, which, if you kind of squint your eyes a little, it looks like and even kind of sounds like the English word success, which does make a lot of sense, that God, at the end of creation, did reach success. However, the word Sychasis in Latin is the word for retirement. You knew it was coming. So here's something they do not teach you in seminary, but they do teach you in retirement planning schools. In God years, the seventh day of creation was God's 65th birthday. And after a great career as a mixed media artist, he finally finished the heavens and the earth and all their multitude. So on day seven, God was able to apply for Medicare. He sold his place here on earth, and he settled into a lovely transitional housing complex with great views and no HOA fees. And there, on the seventh day, God rested in his abundant love for us. That beautiful both and word, love, encompasses both the opportunity to rest and receive love, to forgive and continue to love, but also it's God's abundance that creates the ability and the expectation to go and abide in God's love by sharing it. When we allow ourselves to focus more on the taxes that we owe to the emperor than giving to God the things that are God's, the abundance that God has shared with us, our priorities can get mixed up with the fear of death and the want of money. Sometimes we do remember the love part, at least when it's easy and people think and act and look and love the same way we do, but we quickly forget the abide part, where we go and show God's love to the neighbors that are hard to see and hard to love and even harder to forgive. When we give to God what is God's, it's the giving of yourself, your time, your talents, and your treasures that God so abundantly has created in each and every one of our lives. You see, when you belong to this congregation, you belong to a community that's purpose is so that you can find rest in our love and God's love for you. When you support this congregation through volunteerism and financial giving of a regular offering, you engage in giving to God what is God's, that allows us to recreate that love and God's loves for others. And when you assure things like charitable gifts within your estate plan, you are abiding in God's love, staying in God's love, and giving to God what is God's for the sake of the world. Thank you for abiding in God's generous love. Amen.